Heavenly Father, Lord God. The world is the world, quite frankly. And we are not of the world. And from our perspective, from what we might be used to as your people, it seems like we are less and less, and the world cares less and less for your truth. So the idea of going out and sharing the faith is scary. And Lord, we often sometimes struggle too, because we have loved ones who we want to believe, and we feel like we failed because we haven't been able to convince them or lead them to believe. Father, just give us confidence that you love each individual in this world even more than we can possibly imagine. And Lord, give us confidence that we are not alone. And Lord, if we are lacking the compassion for the lost, Father, teach us to grow closer to you so that we can have that compassion for the lost that you have as well. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
I remember my very first week being a pastor. I was installed at my church. I was excited. I was ready to go. And, you know, it wasn't like my installation happened on a Sunday. Here, my installation happened on a Saturday to avoid the Super Bowl. Do you remember that by chance? We wanted to avoid the Super Bowl. So I had a whole week in between of being installed before they got to hear their pastor preach the very first sermon. And there was one gentleman in that congregation, and I kid you not, he was dead serious. He looked at me and he said, "You know, I've always hoped that I could have a pastor who could preach like Billy Graham." I swallowed, and I said, "Well, you'll have to give me a chance, because I haven't even gotten Sermon 1 in yet for you, all right?" Now, in all seriousness, what God did through Billy Graham is quite amazing. Hopefully, all historians, when they look at America's history, hopefully they'll mark Billy Graham as creating the next or the last greatest awakening, right? We've had some great awakenings in our country. We've had one and two. Maybe Billy Graham would be considered our third great awakening by historians. By all right, he should be. Post-World War II, the people who went to his revival meetings and things like that, there were a lot of Christians who had their lives changed because they heard Billy Graham preach God's word. So we should thank God that he was part of our culture. Thank God that he was here. But I'm not Billy Graham. Could you tell? And do I need to be Billy Graham?
No.
Maybe to that one gentleman, because after I finished preaching my first sermon there, when he shook my hand on the way out of church, he said, "I'm sure your sermon reached some people."
No.
Now I forever condemn myself, because every time Keith comes out of church, there is a "Gosh, I'm sure your sermon reached some people, right?" Do I need to be Billy Graham? No. Do you need to be Billy Graham? No. Simple fishermen changed the world. Fishermen changed the world. That's amazing. They weren't known for their natural preaching skills right away. They didn't go to 4-year seminary, although probably the best thing of following Jesus for 3 years was pretty darn close. they changed the world. Jesus begins his ministry in Matthew 4. This is after he's baptized. This is after he went out to the desert. And this is probably, and understand too, he had a chance to meet the disciples. And we can piece this together from John's gospel. When Jesus met the disciples first, and John points, says, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So they knew who he was. But then, when he comes to them, as they're fishing, he tells them, come and I'll make you fishers of men. And they drop their nets, and they follow him at that point on. What is the key that I want to focus on here in this text? Listen to the words of Jesus. Come, and I will make you. I will make you fishers of men. Jesus is going to do the work of making his disciples, taking them from fishermen to being men who would go and proclaim the gospel to the nations. I will make you fishers of men. How many times have we put the pressure on ourselves of saying, my goodness, my children, that they don't believe, or my loved ones, my friends, they don't believe. I try to convince them, I try to talk with them about this kind of stuff. I've given them Bibles, and I've done all this, X, Y, Z, and they don't seem to get it. Or how many times have we come together as in church council meetings in the past and things like that, and have wondered, what must we do to grow? What must we do to get more offerings in the plate? What must we do to get more people through our door? Well, we can try doing this, and we can try doing that. That wonderful number, and I love him very much. But the guy who just loved Billy Graham, oftentimes when we were talking about what we would do to strategize, he would say, why don't we just get a tent and have you preach? Again, not Billy Graham. And this isn't that time either. Billy Graham was meant for his days, right? Those days were meant for Billy Graham, right? What must we do for Jesus to make us fishers of men? Quite simply put, maybe step one is to be still. Like it said in Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. Not me, Pastor Joel, but as the psalmist is hearing from God, be still and know that I am God. God is going to do the work. Rest in knowing who he is. And in that rest, in him, drawing closer to him, leaning on him, trusting in him, realizing that no human being has the capacity to save any other human being. As Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, people say, I follow Paul, I follow so-and-so, I follow Jesus. Paul asked the question, did Paul die on the cross for your sins? No. Jesus did that. What made me want to go and become a pastor to begin with and get into the ministry. That was a huge wrestling match for me. Trying to be, and I often thought, man, I'm just not a good enough Christian to do this. And I, you know, but in my own faith walk, and even though others thought, like my grandma, I've told this story before, like when I'm like 5 years old visiting my grandma in Minnesota, and I told her, I want to be a fire pilot. I grow up, grandma, I think you're going to be a pastor one day. Okay. I don't know how she figured that out, but okay. But in even my own home, my pastor at my church in Reno, probably, and when I put it out there to other people, oh yeah, that'd be wonderful, you know. Ultimately, I had this hunger to get into God's word and to grow closer to God in my own faith walk. And I saw, as I read this, that I learned, and it just naturally happened, that if you're going to love Jesus, you're going to love people. And while it's always a struggle to love people who sin against you, you ultimately have to realize that you're going to love people who are sinners too. Because that's who Jesus is. Are we all sinners? Have we all sinned? Do we all fall short of God? And yet, Jesus loves you. And so, the compassion that I had for people who were lost and broken grew because I wanted to draw closer to Jesus. And you know what was one of the things that God did? And it's so clear to me now. In all his wisdom and glory in my own life, in my own personal walk, before I became a pastor, I worked 6.5 years with inner city youth, thinking that I could help them. And I'm sure maybe I affected some people in a positive way, but ultimately, I failed a lot. And I failed forward. Sometimes, in this whole process, and I'll tell you something too. When I completed seminary, I learned how to be a theologian when I graduated. In my first few years at a church, I learned to be a pastor. Sometimes we have to trust that we're going to go out with Jesus and we're going to fail forward. And we can't be afraid to fail. Because God is always going to do something. He is with us. He is the one who's making us fishers of men. He's doing it, not us. So sometimes we might actually fail forward. And maybe that point of that is to realize, man, maybe I'm leaning too much on who I am and not enough on who God is. One of the things that Jesus did throughout his ministry, even though he had all these masses of people coming to him, and we've read about that. People, he was famous all over Syria. People from Jerusalem were coming up to him. Paralytics were being healed. Blind were being healed. Those demon-possessed were being healed. Those who were sick and lame were able to walk and were healed. And Jesus was doing all these amazing things. He had all these people coming to him. Then he took time to withdraw and pray. To lean on his Heavenly Father. To draw strength from his Heavenly Father. And that's where it has to start with us. No matter what we decide to do as a church going forward to draw people in, it isn't going to work if we're not leaning on God. It isn't going to work if we're not saying, Christ, you be my leader. You be my teacher. We can't. We have this struggle of like, yes, but Jesus says that if we're faithful and we're doing all these things, we should see fruit. How come other churches are bigger than us? We can't measure success like the world does. But we can be as faithful and trust that as we are in this world, God is going to make us fishers of men. We have to ask him for the desire to want to save others. For others to be saved, I shouldn't say we can't do the same. He does the same. We have to ask God for that desire sometimes. We lack that. We need to have that wake-up call. Just as we have sinned and fallen short, as God has desired to save us, he desires to save other people. And as his church, we are called to love one another so that the world knows that we are his disciples, and we are called to be that light. Just as Jesus was that great light walking through northern Israel, that fulfilled the prophecy that we read about in Isaiah today. Jesus was that light that was walking through there, that great light. We are called to shine that light here in Oceanside. And it's supposed to be a joyous task, not an intimidating one. Because what's going to happen is when we realize, wow, the world hates us because we're with Jesus. Well, that means we just need to lean on Christ all the more. And we're going to grow even closer to Christ. And the other thing that we must trust, and I talked about this in the Bible study too today, but the other thing that we must trust and we must believe is that when Jesus shows up, that is good news for people. When Jesus showed up in your life, was that good news for you? Do you realize that when you're broken and you fall short, Christ cleans you up and picks you back up? Do you realize that it was that your sins he bore on that cross? When he says it is finished, that curse of sin against you is broken, and you are saved? Do you realize that he loves you and has compassion for you when you're sick and not feeling well? Do you realize that he's with you on your worst days? Do you realize that when he says to his disciples that I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house, that right now, also for you, he is preparing a place for you in his Father's house? It's good news that Jesus shows up. And so even though we might not know how and how people are going to receive that good news, that's between God and them. We can at least begin to pray, at the very least. Pray to God for our neighbors. Pray to God for our loved ones. And also, as I was reminded wisely by Pastor Alan Copeland today, God has given us two ears and one mouth. And so we need to listen to those around us more than we speak. We need to listen and learn and pray and trust that God is going to open those doors. He is going to do the work. He is the one who's going to make us fishers of men. The disciples were out fishing and their nets were empty. And Jesus says, throw it over to the other side. And the catch was so heavy that the boat almost sunk. They listened to Jesus. They thought, you've been out all night. What are you telling us? Throw it on the other side. Just do it. They listened to Jesus. And yes, not everybody is going to listen. Not everyone is going to believe. And as we lean on God, we have to pray for that wisdom to know the difference. Because Jesus does say, and this is kind of harsh, but he does say in his Beatitudes, in Matthew, he says, don't throw your pearls before swine. So that means that if there's someone who just wants to trample on the scriptures and all those kinds of things, and they antagonize you when you share the faith, fine. Leave them alone. Maybe somebody else will reach them. Maybe God will use someone else to reach them later on. Or maybe they won't. Maybe he won't. That's not up to us. That's up to God to save those people. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Look for people who are receptive and pray for wisdom. And trust that Jesus is going to do it through you. Trust in him. Lean on him. You don't have to know everything. You just have to know Jesus. And you have to care for people. And you can simply just start by listening to others and praying for them. Just start there. Listen and pray. Listen and pray. And trust that Jesus is going to do the work. He will do the work. Listen and pray. It doesn't mean that you're not going to do work later on. God might prompt you in the direction of which to go. But first, we just need to listen and pray. Not our ideas, but God's will be done. Amen?
Amen.
The peace of God which surpasses all understanding guards your hearts and minds and keep them from now until life everlasting.
Amen.
Amen.